2 Corinthians chapter 5, we moving right along. By the way, we are in Longurama Village in Kenya this morning. Longurama. We love you all out there and hope you love us back. And glad that you could join with us this morning. This is the time of year when wasps will start flying down angrily. There's one back there. There was one that the other day I came in, was recording the Watchman broadcast, and no sooner than I got started, one flew right over my head, right into the camera, and then later, the thing flew over my head again and went toward one of the lights that I had set up there. So I thought, well, I'm going to kill that thing. So I grabbed a Book of Mormon. Got him. Things, they got to be good for something, okay? They got to be good for something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to put that up on the screen here, and we'll look at it here in a minute. Verse 8, we are confident. Let me back up to verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we're going to kind of get into something this morning called the judgment seat of Christ. Some call it the Bema seat. I do not know what that is. I do know a little bit about it. But my Bible says judgment seat of Christ, and that's what I like to call it. And we're going to just kind of talk about that and so on. We're going to be judged by whether or not we believe or not. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10. Now, as we're reading this, I want you to ask the question, how much labor does it take to be accepted by Christ? Okay? I want you to ask that question in your mind. How much labor? And see if you can find a scripture to back it up. How much labor does it take to be accepted of Christ? Because it says, wherefore we labor, that whether absent or present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good, really good, super good, and magna good, or bad. Is that what it says? No. It gives you two choices, good or bad. Okay? The reason why I asked the question back in verse 9, the question is, how much labor does it take to be accepted by Jesus Christ? And we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've been asked this question. I've had it brought to me several times. Pastor, what can you tell me about the Bema seat? What do you know about the Bema seat? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I sat in church all my life, never heard a word about it. Okay? I went to 3 years of Bible college. That don't mean nothing, I'm telling you. They never said anything about it. I've heard about it, different things, so on. And there's this idea that, and I've had it brought to me several times by, I guess, well-meaning people, that when you and I leave this world, we're judged on the merit of how many works we did, whether they were the right works or the wrong works, and then we will be given rewards accordingly based upon the number of works. And if you, again, you look at verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And my question has always been, I just, in my spirit, having heard that years ago, I don't know about that one. Because I remember years ago I friended a young man. He's kind of like me. He had his first church. I had my first church out in Richwoods, and I had to pass by his church to get to mine. And I knew that he was kind of young like me, and so we'd had lunch together and talked and visited in fellowship. And he was a Southern Baptist, and he explained that everybody that quote unquote gets saved goes to heaven, but there are some who don't do well in Christian life. They don't serve God right. They live a life of sin, and they still go to heaven, but they don't get the rewards that other people will get. Okay? And I've heard that before, but it just never, I've never read that one. Okay? I don't understand that. So over the years, you study different things and so on, and the more I studied about it, the less I liked it. The more reasoning that I heard from different articles that are online, different, you know, watching different guys teach and so on, different statements that have been made about it, I don't like it at all. Let me explain to you my philosophy of Christian life. There's two types of people in this world, saved and lost. Okay? Now, of the saved people, there are two types of people that are saved. There's the really saved and the really saved. Okay? There are not degrees of salvation. There are not degrees of who believes in God more or who does more than somebody else. There are not degrees of that. And the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, makes that very clear. I used the analogy last week of our bodies. Paul talked in, he said it in Ephesians, said it in Colossians, and he kind of went into detail in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body being all connected together. And he said, God is the one who made the members in particular. It's just like your DNA. Okay? Your DNA is similar to mine, Wayne. Hold your hands up. Five fingers on each hand. Okay? Five fingernails on each hand. Three sections per finger. You have 27 bones in your hand. I have 27 bones in my hand. But if you were to put your hand up against mine, there would be a difference in it. Okay? My right hand is similar to my left hand, but it is different. It would look weird if both of my hands, palms toward me, look like this. Okay? God did not give me two right hands. He gave me a right hand and left hand. Now, let me tell you this. Okay? The right hand is always where the power is. And those of us who are right-handed, okay, I don't use my left hand to sign checks, write my name, write out notes. Okay? I had to a little while when I had shoulder surgery and had my arm stuck like this and couldn't move it for a week. And I had to use my left hand. If you've ever used a mouse with your right hand and then switched over to your left hand, ain't no way in the world. Okay? So what I did was I got one of those track balls, wireless track balls, and I shoved it in my sling. And I just run my finger and move the ball around like that. So that made it easy. But anyway, here's what I'm saying to you. God designed me so that this right hand does a whole lot more and does it a lot better than this left hand does. When I shake hands, it's with the right hand. Left hand, almost, I won't say never, but hardly ever do I shake hands with somebody with my left hand. Okay? I don't salute people with my left hand. I do not put my left hand over my heart when I pledge. Put my right hand over my heart. When I raise my hand, I'm raising my right hand. So it could be said now that when my body gets to heaven, my right hand is going to receive more rewards than my left hand will. Who believes that? And is that scriptural? And again, it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Bible says. But I do not like that. And I use the illustration, well, some people are closer to God than some others, and they just don't get the rewards that other people get. My little toe on my right foot is the farthest thing from my head. But when my head goes, that little toe goes right along with it. They are connected together. And it has a use that the rest of my body does not have. It does not possess the ability. My left hand together does not have the strength in it. My whole left arm does not have the strength that my little toe on my right foot has. Okay? And what I'm telling you is that when God makes the members of the body of Christ, He doesn't reward one over another. When you eat food, your body does not bless certain parts or your brain or whatever, does not force the food to only go to the good parts of the body and not to the ones that didn't do anything all week. Doesn't work that way. The whole body receives of the nourishment that's in the air. The whole body receives of the nourishment that is taken in through food. Every part of my body has a blood vein running through it. Every part. So that it's nourished and fed. And I, just a life philosophy. I don't like doctrines or people who think that they are better than other people. I don't care if it's in a church. I don't care if it, well, they do more than this guy over here does in the church, and so they're to be the exalted ones. I don't like that stuff. I do not like, I need to hear an amen every now and then, or I'm just going to go upstairs, turn the camera on, and just preach up there. Amen. I do not like that stuff. Okay? If you've ever been rejected by people because you weren't like them, you weren't good enough for their club, if you've ever experienced that in life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? You've got a whole list of people in life that have told you, get away from me, I don't like you, you're not part of us, you can't be one of us, you're not as good as we are. You got a whole list of people like that. You've been thrown out of every circle, you've been abandoned, you've been ignored, you've been humiliated, you've been thrust out. They don't want you around. And God brought you into a place full of people just like you, sitting here in this room and sitting out there on the internet. The people on the internet know more about this than we do, because they have been from one church to another and not fit in. Not, they found out they didn't believe the Bible, found out they were preaching all kinds of weird stuff, and they just didn't fit. And so here they are, gathered together with us today. Somebody say amen. When I was putting this together, I was reading that there was an article that popped up. Somebody sent it to me, and they said, Pastor, it reminds me of something you said the other day. There's some church, I think this is in, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, somewhere around in there, Pennsylvania. But anyway, the former members of McKeesport Church say it is cult-like, and I didn't read all of it, but they did this whole big story about this one church, and the pastor made this statement when they interviewed him. He said, I'm closer to God because I'm more obedient. Joyce Myers has the exact same ideology. She told the reporter for Channel 5 News years ago, 2004, she told the reporter, they did an interview with her for PR to make her look good. And she says, I am rich because I deserve to be rich. I have the abundance of things because I have obeyed God in everything that He says, and He has given me these things. Okay? And it made me mad. That's a lie. It is an absolute lie. Okay? Let me do this. Let me run through a list of people that's in your Bible that have received blessings from God. All right? Number one, let's go to Adam and Eve. What form of righteousness did Adam and Eve perform in order to merit being covered by God Himself? None. There was one commandment, and they broke the one commandment. They tried to hide it themselves, covered up their nakedness. God saw it was insufficient, so He clothed them Himself. That's a picture of salvation. What righteousness did they do to be clothed by God? Nothing. Okay? What righteousness did Abraham do when Jesus and the two angels in Genesis 18 showed up and told Sarah that she was going to have a baby? What righteous deeds had she performed in order to merit having the child given to her? Zero. In fact, she was in the tent when God said that. She laughed and was mocking God, saying, that'll never happen. And then, when He said, you laughed about it, she lied about it. She lied through her teeth. And He looked right at her and said, believe it or not, this time next year, you're going to be carrying your own baby. And it happened exactly the way it happened. Okay? What was the spiritual condition now of Jacob when he goes in to his father and receives the blessing? What was his spiritual condition? He was lying through his teeth. He had wrapped his arms in goat fur. Can you imagine what Esau must have looked like for daddy to go, that's Esau? He had wrapped his arm in goat fur, went in and lied through his teeth, telling his daddy that he was the firstborn son, and his daddy gave him the blessing. That blessing stuck, by the way. That blessing is... That's why Jesus came through Jacob and not Esau. Okay? What was the spiritual condition of Judah when he raised up the seed that eventually Christ came through. If you remember, Judah had, two sons. They were both killed. And he had his daughter-in-law, and he said, well, what I'll do is I'll have another kid, and in about 20 years you can have him. And she didn't wait for that, so she played a harlot. And who did she end up in bed with? Judah. And he didn't know it was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But Perez and Zerah are the two that came out of her womb, and Perez is the line of David and the line of Christ. What was the spiritual condition of Samson when he went to the iron gates of the city? The Philistines had surrounded the city, and they said, we've got him surrounded. Surely 400 or 500 of us can kill him. And they had him surrounded, and he went into, took the iron gates, ripped them off the stone wall, put them on his shoulders, and walked up on a hill. And he prevailed that day. What was his spiritual condition at the time? He was in bed with a harlot in that city. What was the spiritual condition? Where did Solomon come from? How did Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived on the earth aside from Jesus, who was Solomon's mother? Does anybody know? Bathsheba. Solomon is the son that survived the affair. You see what I'm getting at? How many good works does it take before God will bless us? How many? Does the Bible ever give a list of how many good works it takes in order to get the blessing from God? Doesn't. Does not give you a number. So then who makes that up? Who says, well, they've done more for God, surely their rewards are going to be greater? How does anybody in the world know that? Because there are people all over the world who do nothing but pray, study the Scriptures, meditate on the Word of God, and then pray. Pray for themselves, pray for other people. Who said that that is less than someone who has 20 straight years of church attendance and who has tithed into the thousands of dollars? Who said that that's greater than someone who prays? Who said that? God never said that. And when I was presented with this idea that the judgment seat of Christ is for us Christians so He can give out the rewards based upon the things, how many things have been done, I went, I'm not sure that I believe that, but I'll listen to God. I'll see what the Bible says. And they pointed me to some of their proof scriptures. Okay? Somebody sent me an email. And go ahead and turn your Bible to we must appear before the judge. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Romans chapter 14. Somebody sent me an email and said that they were going to a church. It was like a fundamental church. The pastor preached a message. He said, there's four groups of you church members. And he said, the group one is the ones who are here every service. And they kind of sit toward the front. They're the ones that say amen to all... Sorry, Rhonda, you're out. Okay? They say that... He said that they're the ones who are taking in all the sermons. They amen all the sermons. They tithe every Sunday. They do this, they do that. They're closer to the preacher. Therefore, they're closer to God than the rest of the church members. And he said, they're going to get greater blessings in life because of that. And then he said, then you got, you know, your church members that come... They come, you know, every Sunday, maybe Wednesday, and he said they're kind of out farther a little bit. They won't get as much, and they won't be closer to God than the core will. And he said, then you got church members that decide to come every now and then. Then you got church members that will come Easter and Christmas, and that's about all you see them. And he said, those that are way out there, he said, they won't hardly get anything from God here in this life and then in heaven. And I'm telling you, what that's doing is, that is setting up a pastor with all his cronies. What that man's doing is that he is setting up his inner circle so that whatever he wants done, he can have done. And whatever he wants, he can get. And whatever he says, he's always got his amen group that'll do everything that he tells them to do. While he convinces them that in serving him, they're serving God. But those people sitting on the back row that only come every now and then, they're not going to get much of anything. Fooey on that. It makes me angry. Okay? It's sort of like a religious system of levels, and you attain levels in Christianity, and some Christians are of a higher level than there are others. And I don't, it's unbiblical. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. He said, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? Judgment seat of Christ." Now, if you go back here to 2 Corinthians 5, what does it say? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Your King James is right. It says the same thing. I found out that in the NIV, they changed the in Romans 14:10, they changed the phrase from the judgment seat of Christ to the judgment seat of God. They did that so that their doctrine would be preserved. And let me tell you what it's based on. Okay? And I've just spent now, I don't know how many Sundays, teaching you about the sealed saints. Those who are truly born again. Wednesday night, I'm showing you the other end of it. I'm showing you the hypocrites. Let me tell you something about hypocrites. Hypocrites are not born again people. They don't go to heaven. Hypocrite, let me say that again. Hypocrites do not go to heaven. They don't go. And what it is, there's a bunch of people out there. Some call themselves Calvinists, some whatever. But they teach this idea that, well, once they prayed the prayer, that's it. They're secured in heaven. Nothing can change that. And if they you know, are in church, well, that's what they're supposed to do. Then they're going to get great rewards. But then we know there's people that fall out and they never come to church a day in their life. They're drunkards. They're homos. They're some atheists. They don't believe the Bible. This and that and the other. Well, they'll still get to go to heaven. And you ought to hear what they said. They'll still get to go to heaven. They just won't get the rewards that other people will get. Let me tell you what that is. That is changing what the Bible says to preserve a doctrinal statement. Amen. It's like our church's doctrinal statement. We've been standing on this now for 200 years and we can't change it even though the Bible never says it and it contradicts it. So we're going to change how the Bible views Christianity and how the Bible treats people that are saved in order to preserve our doctrine. Nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Your King James says here in verse 10 that it's the judgment seat of Christ. And it's based upon verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord," how many knees are going to bow before Jesus? Every knee. How many tongues are going to confess? Every tongue. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Who is that? It's lost and saved people. Christ is the judge. He is the judge. And He's going to judge everybody. He already is right now. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Okay? Show it to you from the Bible. Revelation 22:12. Here he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I want you to look at that verse. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Does anybody here in English know the difference between singular and plural words? Singular. "My reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be." Did you know that sitting here in church right now, you are working the work of God, flipping pages in your Bible, making underlines, saying amen, believing what God said. That is your labor. Paul said we labor in the Word. We labor in prayer. Those are the things that Christians do. Why do we do them? Because that's what we believe in. It's what we believe in. Do we do them faithfully every day? No. Are we 100% tied into God, saying prayers every 15 minutes, reading Bible verses every 20 minutes? Is that how we are? No. We've all got this little lazy side in us that don't do right sometimes. Okay? But He said, when He comes, He's got His reward with Him. And I submit to you, according to the Scriptures, there is only one reward. And there is only one punishment. What church is it that believes that there is two different types of punishment that can be inflicted on people? Roman Catholic Church says that some sinners just go to hell and they stay there. Roman Catholic Church also teaches levels of being close to God or salvation to God, and it's all based upon works. Because if you didn't go to Mass every Sunday, and you didn't go to confession all the time, When you die, you do not go to heaven. You go to where? Purgatory. The word purge is in that word. They say because you had leftover sins that needed to be purged off you, and once you get them, it may take 100 years, may take 1,000 years, whatever, but once you get them purged off, then you might be able to go to heaven. I don't like that doctrine either.
Amen?
Amen? Listen, we're either saved by grace or we're not saved, period. That's it. If God had gave you the grace enough to make you the armpit of the body of Christ, so what? Amen? I'm going to show you that one too. Here's what Paul said about his works. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Turn there. You're going to have to... By the way, I got verses coming up. I'm going to make you look them up. Where are they? There. They're a little bitty. Okay? Now, I don't think that everybody out in the internet is going to agree with what I say, nor are they going to like it. Can't help it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Jimmy Carmichael, how many sermons have you preached in your life?
None.
How many souls have you led to Jesus Christ in the last week? Probably none. Probably none. If I were to start quizzing everybody in this church about how well you've done this last year and how many souls you've saved and how many sermons you preached and how much money you gave and what was your church attendance and if you missed a certain service, I need to know why, because that's going to be a mark against you if you didn't have good reason. Believe it or not, there are pastors that are that way. They treat people in their church who miss a Sunday every now and then and who miss this and who miss that. And they'll say, well, okay, that was a good reason. But, well, what you did last Sunday, that wasn't a very good reason. And so you probably are not going to get the rewards. And I probably will think that maybe you're just not as saved as other people in this church are. There's pastors that will treat their people like that. And I'll tell you something, you don't have to sit under that. You don't have to sit under that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul was, in my mind, the greatest missionary, evangelist, preacher that ever walked in sandals. Without a doubt. 14 books out of your Bible are written by Paul. That's more than anybody else in your Bible. Okay? The major doctrines, the core of the things that we believe in the New Testament came from the Apostle Paul. Now, how did the Apostle Paul see himself? Chiefest of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am. So that's how he saw himself. So when he ends up preaching a message and a church is formed in Corinth or Ephesus and he sees new converts coming in, he doesn't, because God put a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't get proud about it. He doesn't get arrogant about it. He doesn't get cocky about it. He just says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So if we accept that to be true, and there are some people who read their Bible 2 to 3 times a day, every day, without fail. I know guys in the ministry. I have deep respect for them. They get up rigidly, 5 o'clock, 5:30 every morning, spend 30 minutes in the Word of God, first thing before they do anything else. I've tried it. For me, reading the Bible at 5:30, first thing in the morning for 30 minutes, is like not reading the Bible at 5:30 for 30 minutes. Because I'm just going, okay? That comes later with me. Does that mean that that pastor is closer to God than I am, or he's going to get greater rewards than I will? Doesn't mean that at all. God, some guys, when they read the Bible, they read all through. They start in a place and they read the whole thing through, and they're able to do that. There are very, very few times when I can say I took a book out of the Bible and I read until I finished it. Very few times. Normally, when I study the Bible, it's a verse here, a verse there, read this until, and maybe it's called attention deficit. Okay? But I'll be reading something, and then something will grab my attention. I'll have to go run somewhere else. I've learned now to make notes about where I was. Keep tracks, okay? But I don't read the Bible the way some other people read the Bible. Maybe you read the Bible twice this week. Okay? Maybe you prayed twice this week. Maybe you've missed the last four or five Sundays. When you get to heaven, it will be by grace and nothing else. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's finish reading the verse. And His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you see what he just said? Paul himself admitted that as far as him and the other apostles, he was all over the place. Everywhere he went, he preached, he labored. He preached, he worked with souls, he would labor in the word, labor in prayer, preached some more, did this. He wasn't married. So his life was nothing but about the ministry. And he did it non-stop. Peter was married. Peter had to go, he had to quit preaching every now and then and go home and take care of his wife. Or whatever it was. He wasn't able to do that. Who made them that way? God did. Who made, listen to me guys, who is it that made Paul not have to have a wife? God did. And that doesn't mean Paul had a slew of mistresses around every town, going visiting harlots and stuff. He didn't. That was nothing to Paul. Didn't have a wife, didn't need one. He'd just get up every morning, where can I preach today? But look at what he said. I labored more abundantly, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. So here's my question. If it's the grace of God that causes, let's say, me to read my Bible longer and more times than my sister, how can then God reward me more for doing more when God is the one who either allowed me or led me or caused me to do more than my sister? Does that make sense? It's grace. Absolute grace. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there. I know pastors, good pastors. We go to these preacher meetings and we hear pastors, we hear some guys preach that we're just going, man, that was the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. I don't think I've ever preached that good. Who was it that gave that preacher that sermon and how to preach it? God did. Some pastors have the ability to pastor a church of 400 or 500 people. Some pastors don't. They struggle with church that runs 30, 40, 50 people sometimes. And their whole ministry, they never get out of that. You know what Rick Warren was really good at doing? Making pastors jealous over one another about how big other pastors' church was. That's what he accomplished with purpose-driven church. It was all about, look at me, I built a storefront church to a mega church in Orange County, California. We have campuses all over the county. We have satellite churches everywhere. I've written all these books. We have videos everywhere. They even sell them out in Kenya. Look at me. And if you're not doing what I'm doing and like me, then obviously you're not serving God as much as I am. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, now there, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So let me ask you a question. If you read 5 chapters out of the Bible one day, and you still feel like you didn't get enough, so you read 5 more, and then you thought, well, okay, that's good. Is that any better than someone who opened their Bible up one day, saw one verse, and it just hit them like a ton of bricks, and they wept and knelt and praised God, and they were just walking on cloud 9 all day long? It's the same. It's exactly the same. God gives His blessings to every man his grace to profit with all. Okay? Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the same. And he mentions the gifts of the Spirit. Some can prophesy, some can preach, some are administrators, some this, some that. And he said, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as who will? He will. The Spirit. This is the Spirit that gave me the ability to not be able to shut my mouth sometimes. To stand up here and preach. Okay? Brother Sterling, come up here and take my place. He ain't going to do it. He ain't going to do it. I've seen pictures taken of him. He always looks over here somewhere when the camera's pointed at him. Okay? He don't like a camera. He don't like people, you know, 20, 40 people looking at him and him trying to think of something to say. He don't like that. Well, he needs to come out of that if he's going to serve God. No, he don't. God made him that way. God made him that way. God made some guys to not say a whole lot, but when they do, you're just going, that's good. Amen. And I'm not saying he does it all the time either, because sometimes I'm going. Anyway, glory you do too, don't lie. Anyway, dividing to every man severally as he will, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So watch this. We are called joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to receive of His Father the kingdom. If we are Christ, what do we receive? The kingdom. The kingdom. Okay? I'm going to go to one verse for something for you to think about. Next week, I'm going to show you some stuff. No, I won't be here next week. I'm going to show you some stuff when I get back. It's going to make you mad. Genesis 15:1. You can write this down. You can look it up in your Bible, and then we'll pray. There's one reward. One. Genesis 15:1. Here's what God promised Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. In fact, he wasn't even Abraham at this time. He was Abram. How many children did Abram have by Sarah at this time? None. Okay? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Who is? God is. So tell me, what is it that Rick Warren thinks he's going to get that Jimmy Carmichael is not going to get? What is it? If they both love the Lord and believe His Word and are saved, sealed by the grace of God, they receive the reward. And I'm going to show you some things here in a little bit. There are people who actually believe that there are partitions in heaven. One of those partitions in heaven is called outer darkness. You didn't hear me. It's called outer darkness. That's what they say. Phooey on that. It's a bunch of nonsense. Amen. But you know what that is? That's protecting the doctrinal statement. Okay, that's what that is.